John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we'll begin our reading in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I want to preach tonight a message entitled, The Secrets of the Everlasting Covenant. Now in these verses, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals the secrets of the covenant of grace that was formed by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the world began. God's eternal purpose of grace and love for His elect is clearly outlined in this passage of Scripture with great clarity. And once again, as in all passages relating to salvation, we see that all the tributaries of God's marvelous grace flow from His everlasting love, from His elective purpose. Every single one of the 5 points of the doctrines of grace that some call Calvinism. I am not a follower of John Calvin. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who believed the doctrines of grace. But every single one of those 5 points are implied in these verses, including total depravity, unconditional election, particular redemption, effectual calling, and the preservation and perseverance of the saints. They're all in this passage. Now in John 6:37, Jesus proclaims the absolute surety of God's eternal purpose of grace coming to full fruition. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. The confidence of Christ concerning the salvation of all of the elect is clearly expressed without any hint of failure whatsoever. Every single individual that the Father chose before the world began and gave to His Son to redeem will without a doubt be drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ in time. If Jesus had to depend on the fickle and the fallen will of man as a deciding and all-important factor in salvation, He could have never made a statement like this. If salvation were left up to man's decision-making process, whether he is willing or not, whether he exercised his free will, quote-unquote, there's no way Jesus could say this. But with power, He says, and with confidence, He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. No doubt whatsoever. He could have never made a statement like this. If man's will entered into the salvation equation, there could be no assurance at all that anyone would ultimately be saved. If it was up to man, how do you know anybody at all would be saved? Especially in light of other passages of Scripture where Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That if that's the case, how do we know if anybody would be saved? However, Christ's confidence is based on the Father's immutable and eternal purpose. The decree of election is the foundation upon which the entire machinery of salvation rests. And this decree is unconditional, meaning that it does not depend on the works or the merits of men. It is sovereign, meaning that God alone did the electing according to His own will and purpose. And it is eternal, meaning that the decree to save the elect was framed before the world began, before anything was ever brought into existence. Finally, the decree of election is sure, absolute, successful, meaning that all the objects of God's electing love will definitely come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in time. That's why Jesus could say, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. Perhaps one of the greatest statements on the subject is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, where it says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. What a blessed confidence the servants of God should have. You and I, as we witness and as we preach the gospel of the grace of God to those that are lost. Because we can be assured that every single one that the Father chose in eternity will come to Christ in time by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have Christ's promise. We have His assurance. It ought to make us have a greater degree of boldness, of confidence as we go out and sow the seed on all types of ground, knowing that God is going to definitely, without a doubt, call His elect. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14 shows the vital connection between God's elected grace and His effectual call to salvation, where the writer says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those elected by the Father are sure to be drawn by the Holy Spirit, enabling them to repent, enabling them to believe the gospel message. Jeremiah 31:3 brings out this truth in another way. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The reason why men are drawn to believe the gospel is because they were appointed, they were ordained, they were chosen by God. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You see, the reason why you believe in time is because you were ordained, appointed, chosen in eternity. Now this verse, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, also reveals something about the depravity of man. By way of implication, if God the Father had not chosen and appointed some to salvation, no man would have ever been saved. None would have ever come to Christ. None would have ever repented. None would have ever believed on Christ. How thankful we ought to be for God's electing love and His drawing power, because without it, nobody would have been saved. Because there's none that seeketh after God. Now John 6:37 also contains a promise of acceptance and preservation for all who come to Jesus Christ by faith. I'm always cheered by the way the Scriptures often will pair the doctrines of God's sovereign purpose of grace with the responsibility of men to come to Christ in saving faith. All in one verse. You have God's eternal purpose on the one hand, and then you have the promise of Jesus Christ to anyone who will hear it, where He says, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." You know, in the midst of some of the strongest statements in Scripture on God's sovereignty and salvation, there is a blessed promise stated by the Lord Jesus that ought to offer a glimmer of hope to those who are lost, who are undone, who are burdened with sin. Jesus makes it crystal clear that all who desire to come to Him will never be cast out. They'll never be cast aside. If you'll come, you will be received and accepted by the Lord Himself. If a poor, broken, defiled, unrighteous sinner comes to an end of himself, comes to Jesus Christ in repentance and saving faith, casting himself entirely upon the Savior's work, he will be received and embraced by the Lord Jesus Himself. Now, interestingly enough, it is the Savior who accepts the sinner, and not the other way around. You see, we are merely recipients of sovereign grace. Christ Jesus is the one who lovingly accepts us, who were broken, defiled, into His fold for time and eternity. He's the one who does the accepting. And in Him we are accepted in the Beloved. Now verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. In this verse, Jesus reveals the reason why He came from heaven to earth. In the everlasting covenant of grace, the Father had appointed the Son to be the Redeemer of the elect. It was the purpose and the will of the Father for the Lord Jesus to be the messenger and the mediator of the covenant. The Father's will concerning the redemption of the elect included the incarnation of the Son of God. And His perfect fulfillment of all that the law required on behalf of His people, and His suffering the penalty of the law in their stead. The entirety of Christ's mission. Think about this. Everything He did as our substitute was planned, appointed, and determined by the Father. Make no mistake about this. Everything regarding salvation, the incarnation, the work of Jesus Christ, every bit of it was done on purpose, with a determinate will of the Father being played out. The entirety of Christ's work was planned. Acts 2:23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 also alludes to Christ's appointment as our Redeemer and our surety. It says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What manifestations of love by the Father and the Son. The Father appointed the Son to suffer and die in our stead, and the Son willingly laid down His life for us. Romans 5:8 puts these two ideas together. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the Father's will, enabling Him to say with confidence and with a voice of victory, "It is finished," as He gave His life on Calvary's tree. Jesus fully recognized and embraced the messianic prophecy regarding His incarnation. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In verse 38, Jesus is making it clear, here's why I came down from heaven. To do the will the Father had appointed me from all eternity, and I have accomplished that. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. In this verse, Jesus plainly spells out the exact specifications of the Father's will concerning the Son's mission to earth. He personally was responsible for saving and keeping every one that the Father gave Him in the covenant of grace, as well as raising them from the dead in the resurrection of the just. This verse teaches the interrelated truths of particular redemption on the one hand and the preservation of the saints on the other. Jesus died to save a particular people, and everyone that He came to die for are preserved in grace by the power of His work. Christ came to die in the stead of the elect in order to grant them the gift of eternal life. This truth is all through His prayer in John 17, verse 2, verse 9, verse 12. Jesus said, as thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. They belong to God by way of elective purpose and grace. They belong to Christ by way of redemption. And he'll not lose one of them. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, but those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. There's only two ways you can approach this. You must either believe that Christ's mission as mediator was a complete success or a miserable failure. If he came in order to save all men without exception, then you either have to believe in universal salvation. And if you believe in that, you got to throw so many passages of Scripture out of the Word of God. A lot of Revelation deals with God's judgment. So I certainly don't believe in universal salvation, because God is just. He will damn all those who remain in their sins and who do not repent and believe. Or you have to believe that Christ's work was a miserable failure, considering the fact that there are multitudes right now in hell suffering for the very sins that Jesus was supposed to die for. How can that be? How could God require justice first at the hands of Christ, who supposedly paid the entire sin debt, and then have double justice on the sinner in hell? God's not unjust. If Christ died for your sins, you're not going to die for them. They don't belong to you anymore. He put them away. Well, universal salvation and Christ as a failure, neither one of those ideas honor God. The only way you can understand John 6:39 in a literal manner is if the doctrines of particular redemption and preservation of the saints are embraced fully. The doctrines of grace exalt the glory and the majesty of God in salvation. Jesus makes it plain that it is the absolute, immutable, eternal will of God that none of the elect ever perish in the fires of eternal torment. As the Good Shepherd, Jesus purchased and secured all of the sheep that the Father gave Him before the world began. And as a successful shepherd, we can be assured that not one of the sheep will ultimately die and perish in their sins. The faithfulness and the veracity of Christ's work and word is at stake here. If even one that Jesus came to save perished in their sins, the words that are recorded in this verse could not be true. Because He said that I should lose nothing. However, we can rest assured that when the final sheep has been found and folded into the shepherd's loving arms, we'll hear Him say in glory, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." They're all accounted for. Everyone I died for, they're all here. Not one of them's missing. It is impossible for the will of God regarding the salvation and security of all of His elect to be defeated or left unfulfilled. And when this spiritual truth is understood, you'll really understand the meaning of 2 Peter chapter 3, 9, where it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." And if you study that word in the context of it, you'll find out that the usward is referring to the elect, 1 Peter 1, 2, the beloved, 2 Peter 3, 1, 3, 8, 3, 14. Not willing that any of the usward, the elect, the beloved, should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Most people go to that verse, they quote half of it, and say that God's not willing that anybody perish in hell. That's not true. Judas Iscariot's in hell. Pontius Pilate's in hell. Satan is going to be in the lake of fire for all eternity. Jude 24 and 25 is also a powerful affirmation of this truth. "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever." Amen. I left out the amen. Verse 40. "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is another affirmation that everyone whose eyes have been opened by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, enabling them to believe on the Lord Jesus, is indeed a recipient of everlasting life. Seeing and believing on Christ as Lord and Savior are spiritual graces wrought in the heart of God's elect by the quickening operation of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 20:12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." And everyone that the Father elected, the Son redeemed, and the Spirit regenerated will one day be a partaker of the resurrection of the just and will be conformed to the glorious image of their blessed Redeemer, their friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. The quality and the essence of everlasting life is communicated to all the elect the very moment they are given the grace to believe in Christ. There is nothing that can diminish, detract, or abolish the quality of everlasting life once it is received. It's all of grace, all of God. How glorious are the secrets of the everlasting covenant as revealed in our text. The hearts of God's people ought to be overwhelmed with humility and praise as we consider the covenant arrangements that were made on our behalf before the world began. If the particulars of this blessed covenant had been drawn up by men, we would have reason to suspect its authenticity and its fulfillment. But I must remind you that the covenant of grace was framed by the God of all grace. Each person of the sacred Trinity acted in absolute harmony in forming this eternal covenant. The Father chose a vast number out of Adam's fallen race unto salvation, and He gave them to the Son to redeem. The Son willingly came from heaven to earth and fulfilled all the requirements as surety for those that the Father chose, securing their redemption through His perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His glorious resurrection. The Holy Spirit in time fulfills His part of the covenant arrangement by regenerating, indwelling, sanctifying all those whom the Father chose and the Son purchased with His precious blood. Thus, the salvation of God's elect is bound up by a threefold cord that can never be broken. And what security there is for the saint of God who can rest assured that his salvation has been prepared, purchased, and protected by the Godhead. It ought to be noted, in light of these verses, the folly of the Arminian system of theology is plainly exposed as heretical and dishonoring to God. Jesus could have never spoken with such confidence and conviction if the salvation of sinners was in part dependent upon the decision-making process of fallen man. There'd be absolutely no way to intelligently interpret this passage unless all of the doctrines of grace are fully embraced. You can't read it and make sense out of it unless you believe in sovereign grace. The literal force of Christ's statements can only be received by acknowledging that salvation from beginning to end is all of grace apart from the works and the will of man. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Let's all stand.